Finally getting into chapter 2.
Yes!
The good news is we're going to actually get through chapter 2 today. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching on chapter 2. Everything that Pastor Sam has been teaching the last 3 weeks is target on when it comes to chapter 2. How many of you realize that there is a spirit of deception out there? You know, well, you know, Pastor, that's relevant to you, but it's not really relevant to me. You know, the whole society out there is building standards from a very humanistic standpoint. And we don't look at ourselves as God, but when we reject God, in essence, that's what we have done. We've become a God. I mean, you look at politics, we're horribly divided. Why? Because we all have our own standards of what is right and what is wrong, and it's not a biblical standard that we fall back to. And everything that Pastor Sam has been teaching really gets wrapped up in Colossians 2. And so I'm going to go through a number of scriptures here really quickly in Colossians 2, and then I'm going to summarize some stuff. But I really want to get to the point where we just put our Bibles aside and we talk about the heart of the matter. Because the heart of the matter is, when did we get in trouble, and how do we get out of this mess that we're in? Because you realize we're in a mess. I mean, what profit is a man to gain this entire world and lose his soul? And there are a lot of good things that are out there. And so starting at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Your reality ought to be the same as Paul's. There ought to be something about your neighbor going to hell that troubles you. There ought to be something about, you know, someone in your family system that's not serving the Lord. Yeah. You ought to be troubled in your spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he goes on and he says, that their hearts may be encouraged. You know, you and I ought to be living our lives in such a way that we bring hope to the hopeless. It's the good news of the scriptures. Being knit together in love, I mean, that's how we ought to be living. We have signs out there, go live it, go give it. What are we talking about? You know, this is an equipping center, but how you ought to be living your life out there is in love with your family, with your neighbors, and attaining to all riches of the fullness of assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God, in Proverbs 4, lays out to get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Paul recognizes that in the Jewish faith, their eyes were on a heavenly Father. And there was a law and there was a covenant, but they had rejected the Messiah. Colossians is all about you and I who are in leadership, living it in the best way possible with the highest standards. I mean, if there ought to be something that you use as the plumb line, the tool by which you evaluate who you are in Christ, it's Colossians. And Paul's reminding all of the Christians that it's just not about this Heavenly Father and the law. It's about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and the infilling of the Holy Spirit that helps us every day make the right decisions and to live prosperous and blessed lives. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you." Here's your reality. Here's my reality. There are individuals out there, and we see a lot of it today. It's tied to deception. Now, I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. Both of those bodies have some pretty important good things that they do. Both of those bodies have some really nasty things that they do. Paul's point here is, that's out there, but your eyes better be on the Lord. And you ought to know what is deception coming out of the Republicans, what is deception coming out of the Democratic Party, but it's all through our society. It's all through our society. And Paul's point is, get your eyes on Christ and Christ alone. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There ought to be a good order in your life. I mean, your house ought to be a house of peace. Your house ought to be in order. Your finances ought to be in order. And it's not just, man, I'm hanging on. As a matter of fact, so much of what we do in the body of Christ today is because we've been pushed there. And Paul's going to get into it. It's not about all those regulations. You know, if you got to be pushed there to be obedient to all of this stuff, it's frustrating. You know, when you come into a relationship with Christ, you ought to be drawn there. I don't have to do this stuff because I have to. I get to do it. And because of that, I live a blessed life, and I'm blessed to be a blessing. That's where Paul's taken us with this. Goes on and he says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. I mean, you either are or you're not. I mean, you might see all kinds of shades of gray. I don't see that. You are or you're not. And I understand that there is a process, but when it comes to who you are in Christ, it is by grace and grace alone. There's no part of it. I can't buy my way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't do enough good things today to please him. I am who I am because I'm in Christ. It's by grace and grace alone. And it doesn't mean that you're not working on stuff, and it doesn't mean that you and I don't have to attend to those things. But who you are is in Christ and Christ alone. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding. Are you abounding? Or are you just existing? Or are you even more frustrated? I'm like, I've got a good friend that's just kind of going on a backward path right now. You and I ought to be abounding. I'm blessed to be a blessing. He goes on, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. You know, what's philosophy? It's good ideas. It's seeking wisdom at the heart of it. But the question Paul raises is, what philosophy are you looking at? I mean, if it's got anything to do and it's apart from Christ, it's an error. Period. There are a lot of good things that you can do, but when it's all said and done, there's no eternal value to it. He goes on, he says, according to the tradition of men. What Paul is dealing with there is that all those Jews who wanted to bring in the Jewish law back into the set free life. You know, yeah, you're in Christ, but you better be going to, and the list just goes on. You know, they had seven feasts out of the year. You're in Christ, but you better make sure you get to the Passover. And Paul's not telling them to break away from fellowship. Best way to understand it. Ten Commandments, fourth commandment. Honor the Lord your God, day of Sabbath. 6 days you shall work, the seventh you shall not. For the Jews, they set a day aside. They set a day aside for the Sabbath. We, in our culture, set Sundays aside. Here's the reality of many individuals in our culture today. If they weren't working right now, they would be fired. Okay? In Paul's day, you were a Jew and you broke the Sabbath, you literally could be stoned to death. Are we stoning anybody today? No, we're not stoning anybody. Is everybody that's in Christ here, that this is our Sabbath day? No. You know what I tell people? 6 days you work and on the seventh day you rest. It's a work day for me. Today is not my Sabbath day. But every week I long to put a day aside that is my Sabbath. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's all these rules and regulations, but I'm not bound to some of that. It's not that the heart of it is wrong. It's that we've been set free. We've been set free. You know, we are a church of time, talents, and treasures plugged in, and we are a blessing around the world for that. I'm so grateful for you. But here's your reality. If I told you, get into a relationship with Christ, and you have to tithe, you have the right to kick me out of the pulpit. Because you don't have to tithe. Tithing's a choice. I mean, you live the consequences of not tithing. I get that side of it. But tithing's a choice. You want to live the blessed life? You're going to be obedient. Why? Because when we get to the essence of the law, you're going to see that tithing gives you an umbrella of God's protection over everything you own. Why would you not do that? This is essentially what Paul's talking about here. He goes on, he says, of men, the traditional of men, according to the basic principles of this world, not according to Christ. And there's all kinds of stuff out there that it sounds good. And it is good. But it's got nothing to do with Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, period. Who is the head of all the principality and the power. And then he gets into this whole section, starting at verse 11 and right on down to the end of chapter 2. And I'm only going to read a little bit of it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if it's because I'm uncomfortable with circumcision. Let's just be honest about that. If you're a guy, you know, there's that side of it. But just even talking to church, I've never understood this whole circumcision thing that God got into with Abraham. I mean, I've read commentaries and I've read the scriptures, and I hear what they're all saying. I still don't get it. Why didn't you put a tattoo on my forehead? Put my ear up against the post and give me an earring, or why circumcision? And I don't have an answer for that. We're gonna go through a little bit of that stuff here this morning, but that's one of those things when I get to heaven, I'm like, really, God? What was that all about? But he gets into it and he says, in him you, this is verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised. What we're talking about is Paul's reminding the Jews that the covenant that Abraham stepped into with God, you know, and Abraham's 99 years old. He's not a baby who's not going to remember what just took place after the circumcision, okay? I mean, I don't know that there's enough alcohol to really take away the whole scenario of that. I mean, that's going to mess with you. But Ishmael is like 14 years old. All right? You know, and everyone in your house, all your slaves, they're all coming into this covenant. That's the covenant that we're being reminded about that Abraham stepped into with God. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is the one that Paul's talking about. This has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant that was done with a hand. Paul begins to say, in him, those of us who are in Christ, the circumcision is by and through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Amen. And every guy that's never been circumcised in here says amen to that. You know, I'm not bound to get circumcised. And what Paul begins to do is to get into the heart of what that means to you and I. Because if you get into the heart and if you walk out of here today with an understanding of what Paul's talking about, the circumcision of the heart, it is going to radically change who you are in Christ. Because all of this stuff that, well, it's not relative to me, even though it's relative to you, you're going to walk away from it. You're just going to walk away from that stuff. It's going to radically change who you are. Because even way back when God entered into covenant with Abraham, the essence of the law wasn't as difficult as what they made it. They made it difficult because they were in the flesh. They were in constant rebellion. That's why the law was difficult. The law says 55 miles an hour. No, I want to go 90. I've got a good friend down in Texas, and he was showing me last night the pictures on his phone of the surgery where he just rolled his car over. You know, and they went in here and took care of his neck is bulged, Like, Conrad, when are you going to learn? I mean, this isn't the first time he's rolled a car over 5 times. You got to grow up. You know, if you want to be rebellious, God's like, you have a free will, go for it. But there's consequences to that kind of rebellion. And where the Jews were in the flesh when it comes to the covenant, I mean, there were all these laws because, you know, I know you're not going to want to tithe. I know you're not going to want to obey the Sabbath. And if you don't obey the Sabbath, we're going to stone you to death, and that's going to be an example to everybody out there. That's so messed up. I don't want to live there, and I don't think you want to live there. Turn with me. Well, let me just read one thing. Down in verse 16, and this will help you understand it. It says, so let no one judge you in food or drink in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. You know, Paul just gets into the details of some of the stuff that he wants to get out there, because there was a whole group of individuals who were Jews coming into the Christian faith. We got to keep all of this stuff. It's Christ and all of this stuff. And Paul's like, no, it's not. It's absolutely not. It's not that Paul's saying that this stuff's not important. As a matter of fact, you know, we were at the conference this week, and we went out to dinner with Sam and Rebecca, and Shane and Chris were there, and we took them out for dinner and blessed them as a church. And we went to Chinese, but they have, what kind of crab legs though? Snow crabs. They had snow crab legs there. And you know, once a year, if I can get into lobster, I absolutely love lobster. And but the thing was set up where you could only have 8 arms if you bought the general. And I'm like, you know, Pastor Sam, you can have my 8. I'm not all that much into crab, but lobster, I love lobster. You know, from a biblical standpoint, the Jewish law, you're not supposed to eat that stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm like, why would you not eat lobster? Lobster is awesome. Because they're bottom feeders.
Yeah.
Everything that trickles into the ocean, it's trash. That's what they're eating. When you eat it, that's what's coming into you. God's not trying to take something away from you. He's trying to get something to you. I need creatures to clean up the ocean. These are the ones. Don't eat them. You know what? If I have a lobster every year for the rest of my life, I'm not going to die because I ate lobster. Just my reality. Okay? If I ate it every day, that'd probably be a whole other thing. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10. To fill you in, Moses has been up on the mountains, come down with the 10 suggestions. He gets down there with the 10 suggestions, and there's a molten calf, and he's all frustrated. He throws them down and busts them. They weren't 10 suggestions, were they? They were the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. And so when we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 10, now Moses has been giving 2 more tablets with the 10 commandments. And starting in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, we begin dealing with what is called the essence of the law. Okay? Keep in mind how the Jews looked at the law, but this is God speaking through Moses about the heart of the matter. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, to serve him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Those commandments were there for your good. It was to keep you out of trouble. It was to keep you in relationship with him. They weren't there to take something away from you to make your life miserable. They were there for your good. And yet, you know, at the point Jesus comes, people were frustrated with the Jewish faith. My gosh, even Jesus confronts the Jewish leadership. What have you done? You've made a mess of this. If they had gone back to the essence of the law is simply saying, you know, it's for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. You know, Colossians deals with the preeminence. There is a day that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. He is king over all. Period. Your eminence. Remember that conversation Indeed, heaven and highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That is a New Testament concept that Paul is talking about in Colossians that we found all the way back here in Deuteronomy when the law was being dispersed. How did they get it so messed up? And how in the world, maybe the better question is, why in the world do we as Christians have it so messed up? Why am I not madly in love with my wife? Right? Well, you know, good grief, she wakes up in the morning and she's got bad breath. Really, I don't kiss her. Actually, no, I shouldn't even say that, but every morning, one of the first things I do is I go downstairs and I brush my teeth. And you know who brushes my teeth with me? Cricket. Cricket loves to brush her teeth. You know, so I'm brushing my teeth, and even this morning in the bathroom, she knocks on the door. She always does this. I let her in, and she's like, you know, and I brush my teeth, and I'm, here you go, yes. Enter into relationship, yes, a little bit. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. We just sang about that. The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. God's a good God who's trying to get us good things. Go back to Genesis 3. Actually, go to Genesis 2. Let's start there. Pastor Sam, you can get ready with those slides. I would simply submit to you Genesis 2. Our troubles started way back then. And I would say to you, it didn't begin the day that Adam and Eve bit the apple. You know, if I'm a kid, Dick and I are kids, and I invite Dick over, and we're just like rummaging in the house and we're playing football. You know, and Trisha will attest to this, I can't throw a ball. I can catch a ball really well, but I can't throw a ball. So Dick's throwing the ball and I'm the receiver, and we're just roughhousing in the living room, and my dad hears it. He comes storming in, like, what are you boys doing? I'm like, we're playing football. Get outside. Don't be throwing the ball around in here. Mom's got a good lamp right there. If you bust that thing, all blankety blank, that's how my dad would have said it, is going to happen. I'm like, oh. You know, and so I've got the ball because I just received it, and so I throw it to Dick. You know, and honestly, I can't hit a 3-foot door from 20 feet away. Even last night, how many things did I hit throwing that ball to Cricket? I mean, at one point, my water bottle, I knocked it right off the counter. And that's just me. So I throw the ball to Dick, and you know, my dad's already gone, but boom, crash. What is my dad going to do? He's going to come back in. And what are the first words that are going to come out of his mouth? It's not going to be, man, you broke the lamp. What did I tell you guys? The consequences of breaking the lamp, they're coming. But what did I, that's where God got hurt. That's where Dad got hurt. Man, I told you, go outside, don't do this. When we get into Genesis, follow this story. It's amazing. This is chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I mean, the Garden of Eden's just got lots of trees, pear trees, apple trees, bananas, you know, oranges, all of this. It's all good. Chapter 2, verse 8. And going on from verse 9, it says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. So there is a tree of life. There is a tree of life. Okay, there's the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Everything flows in and out of the tree of life. It is life. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good left, evil right. Makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? Next slide. So we got two trees that are key for your understanding and living an amazing, blessed life. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, hear me, Eve's not even been created, okay? Let's just get to the basis of that. He's saying to the man, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, everything, oranges, bananas, apples, pears, whatever your fancy is, go for it, have fun. They're there for you. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. This is a tree of the knowledge of what? Good, and a tree of evil. And there's a tree there, it's called a tree of life. And I would submit to you that the problem that the church is experiencing today is that we are living here. There are amazing good things out there. As a matter of fact, as I was preparing this message, God was taking me through some stuff that was just like the worst days of my life. In 1985, Trish and I were employed by Youth for Christ, and I was in a social work position, and some of the kids that I was working with, you know, were from Bay City, Saginaw area, and I had a court hearing, and so I went to the court hearing. And, you know, we lived in the Thumb. And from Bay City, Saginaw, there was a road that would come across, and then you'd come on down. Marlette was like right about there. And it's 55 miles an hour. And as I'm coming home, I'm 20 minutes out of Bay City, Saginaw. As I'm coming home, 55 miles an hour, there's a car wanting to turn across my path into a home. And, you know, I see it. And there's a little girl, maybe 5-6 years old, on a bicycle, who is riding on the gravel on this side of that car. She's 20 feet in front of that car, maybe 30 feet in front of that car. You know, and the car is stopped, and she's coming my way. And there was a gentleman who was coming alongside, and you're not by law supposed to do this, but he decided to just, at 55 miles an hour, pass over on the gravel, and he had no way, he was an older gentleman, he had no way of stopping. And he hit her at 55 miles an hour. And she flew 25 feet up in the air. And, you know, I slammed on my brakes, and the car sliding, and I stopped literally from here to the back aisle from her. And I jump out of the car. And I go to her, and cars are starting to back up, and I kneel down next to her, and she was really, really bad. I mean, her leg was completely busted and going in the opposite direction. Her back had been broken, and so her hips were this way, and her body was this way, and she was bleeding blood out of her mouth. One of her ribs had kind of punctured that lung, and there was just blood everywhere. And, you know, and the guy that hit her was just screaming, you know, and they make the phone call into 911. We don't have cell phones, but the guy that came out, I'm like, I need to know what to do here, because she's going to die on the spot. And I'm just kneeling there. And we get her in a position to where she can breathe. And because we're like 15 minutes out of Bay City, saying, well, it's like forever for the ambulance. And her mom lived right down there, and her grandma lived right down there, and they both knew what was going on. And I remember I'm holding her, just trying to keep her alive, and her mom comes, and she's just She's kneeling right in front of me, and it's as if it was yesterday. I just see her face. And she's like, I want to hold my precious daughter. And we couldn't let her do that. Because more than likely, if we had let her do it, she would have died on the spot. And grandma's got her hand on the mom. And it was just horrible. And the ambulance gets there and they take her away. And I remember just getting in my car shaking and thinking, you know, and all you medical people, I know I did the right thing. I'm not even questioning it. She was alive when they got to the hospital, and she was alive. She died in surgery like 6 hours later. I know I did the right thing, but I'm not sure that I did the God thing. Because if she had been my daughter and that bad, I would have helped her right into the arms of Jesus. Yeah. See, there are a lot of good things that we do that have nothing to do with life. Years later, we had bought Carpet Experts. We were living in Grand Rapids, and the business was just really blessed. And at some point, I needed to hire another full-time employee, and I said to Trish, I said, you know, I want to hire a Bosnian. You know, this is probably 94, 95, and a lot of the Bosnians that were refugees coming out of Bosnia, Germany, into the States, were actually settling into Grand Rapids. One of my accounts had a lot of Bosnians, and they were having a hard time getting work because they couldn't speak English. And so I met with the manager of my account. I'm like, we've got a translator, and I interviewed, and one of the guys I interviewed was Ramo Ibamaric. And I knew immediately when he sat down. You know how you can just take somebody by the hand and you just know. And so he's talking, he was from a farming background, I hired him, and he didn't speak any English, and translator's like, when does he show up to work? I'm like, I'll pick him up tomorrow. And so the next day, and for the first couple weeks, it was really awkward. I mean, he didn't speak English. I got a book that translated from English to Bosnian, from Bosnian to English. And we got to know each other really, really well, man. We fell in love. Vada, Polish, Vada. Bosnian, Vada. You know, that means water. Neo Dobro, no good. Polish, Bosnian. There were some things that we just hit off right away. Rama was a Muslim. And my heart was to win him to the Lord. You know, and in the 90s, what was prevalent was lifestyle evangelism. You know, you gotta live it. Don't just talk about it, you gotta live it. You know, how many of you agree that lifestyle evangelism is a good thing? I'm here to tell you it's not necessarily a God thing. Because I never won Ramo to the Lord. We got to know each other really well. I used to just share my faith with him, but I just didn't share it enough, evidently. Ramo smoked, Ramo drank. Ramo had been through a concentration camp. He had been beaten horribly. Every week, somebody in the concentration camp was pulled out and they would just shoot him. Ramo was one of five guys, 40-ish, that died of massive heart attacks. But in the process, I'd be talking with Ramo, and he'd be like, boss, I ain't no good Muslim. Boss, he always called me boss. I smoke. I drink. I ain't no good Muslim. Boss, you make good Muslim. I didn't smoke, I didn't drink. You know, I'm like, Ramo, I'm not going there, you know. And we used to just kind of banter back and forth. We love these guys. I mean, we bought them a car. As a matter of fact, when Ramo died, it was $10,000 to ship his body to Bosnia. We covered the majority of the cost of that. I mean, we built amazing bridges with the Bosnian Muslim community. But there was a day that Ramo showed up to work. And he says to me, Neil Dobro. I'm like, what's the matter, Ramo? He's like, Neil Dobro. And I'm like, you're not feeling good. He's like, no. I said, well, go home. I said, I can carry this day. He's like, no, 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 Neil. Okay. And he was explaining to me that what he thought had happened was he had gotten to bad food and was struggling with that. And so Our first job, we were in a third floor apartment, 18 units up there. So our hoses are out 200 feet, and he'd help me carry all that stuff in there. And if you're going up and down steps, three floors of steps, you know, it just races your heart by the time we're up. And so we're cleaning. He cleaned the bedroom, and then he's like, Neil Deborah Bossing steps in the bathroom, he throws up. I'm like, Ramo, you know, let me just finish up. And so I'm doing the living room, and I'm doing the dining room. It's a little one bedroom. We're coming on out. And this is the door, and I have this much left. And Ramo's standing in the doorway, and all of a sudden, he just falls right into me. And he was dead on the spot. The ambulance, I called the ambulance, and they were right around the corner. They were there almost instantaneously. And I'm doing CPR on him, and he's foaming from the mouth, and his eyes are back. He never said a word. They get there, and they injected him. They did everything. He was dead instantly. I never knew until that moment how fast a man can die. I couldn't get him into a relationship with Christ. It was done. There is a point unto man once to die and to face judgment. You know, I'm all for lifestyle evangelism, but I do a lot better job sharing my faith today. Every opportunity. You know, my neighbor Dave, you know, years ago, he was a pistol. Smoked, drank, bad relationships. And I used to talk with Dave a lot, and he was very respectful of us. He'd come on over, and when he found out that we were Christians, he stopped swearing in the house, but he'd really swear over at his house. And could never run, lead him to the Lord. You know, his whole point was, you know, I like this lifestyle too much. Sins are pleasurable for a season. Let's just be honest about that, okay? And he liked that side. And he's like, you know, the day I'm heading to smash into a tree and die is the day I'll accept Jesus Christ. I mean, he understood the whole thief on the cross principle. Just a couple years ago, Dave calls me. And he's like, you know who this is? I'm like, Dave? He's like, yeah! You know, he just had this boastful attitude. Yeah, it's Dave! And I'm like, why are you calling me? I mean, I hadn't heard from him in years, 8 years maybe. He's like, well, I'll just call and tell you I stopped smoking. I stopped drinking. I'm not having sex anymore. I'm like, Dave, did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He's like, no, I got a heart problem. I broke up with my girlfriend, and they got me off of smoking. And I'm like, Dave, you need Jesus. Church, here's our problem. That's where we're living. And what God is asking us to do is get our eyes on Him. There's a lot of good stuff that you're doing. You got a house, I understand that. But you know what? It's good that you have a house. You got a car, that's awesome. You need to get to work, it's good that you have it. I understand. But none of this, church, none of this, not the good and the evil, none of that has anything to do with life. And I would submit to you that when we look back at Adam, it wasn't the biting of the apple that got him into trouble. Yep, the lamp's broken. There's consequences that are coming. But the essence of the law, what God was looking at was, Adam, when did you believe the lie? You know, if you follow through that whole story there in Genesis, you know, he's told what not to do. And then God recognizes that he's lonely and brings this woman into his life. As a matter of fact, it says, you know, and this is my weird thinking. I don't know that this is biblical. Okay, so, you know, it's I'm out there. It's my weird thinking. Now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's the end of chapter 2. They haven't bit the apple. You know, that whole not ashamed, being joined. There's something to that. Being joined, they had had sex. What that means in the Hebrew is that they had been joined. They had had sex. They had consummated their marriage. You know, I have a young couple that I married here couple years ago, and in counseling, they're like, we're not going to have kids for 2 or 3 years. They get married 3 months later, she's pregnant. You know what happens when you have sex? You have babies. I'm pretty sure at this particular point, and I don't know what the time frame is, Adam and Eve, they get together, they have sex. She's probably pregnant. For all I know, she had already had kids. I mean, think about it. The consequences to her was that when you labor, you're going to have pain. What would she know pain was like unless she had at some point had kids or at least a child with no pain? I mean, you're going to appreciate the badness of that if you realize what you've walked away from. Are you getting this? You know, it started with a thought. If you follow that through, you know, eventually she's talking to the serpent. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree. Because this is what he says. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. You know, there's all kinds of stuff out there in the good and the evil that's deceptive. That's just, man, that's got to be a God thing. I don't know. I would tell you this. You know, all of our years of raising kids, and even to this point, I have told them, before you do something, think about it. If whatever you're going to do is going to hurt somebody or get you out of a relationship, God, don't do it. If whatever you're going to say, think about it, is going to hurt somebody, don't say it. I've always taught my kids, be adult-like in this. And yet, you know what we do? There's way too many of us living childish lives. We don't think about what it is that we're going to do. We just do it, and then we live the consequences. That's the tree of good and evil. And I'm telling you, way back here, when God was talking to Adam, there was a thought that came in. I don't know how that thought process started. For Abraham, it was accounted unto him as righteousness, and boom, the covenant. Abraham believed, and he did. But somewhere along the line, like Adam, you and I are crazy messed up. We heard what God said, but our thought process is, well, wait a minute. He didn't really mean that, did he? You know what? Yeah, he did. He did. And if you and I entered into that understanding, we would realize, man, I have a father that absolutely loves me, and I ought to be doing this because that's my dad. He's not trying to take something from me. He's trying to get something to me. And it's called life. You follow the story. It goes on. It says, the woman said to this, Now the serpent was more cunning than the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Yes or no? Did God say that?
Yes.
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, that's not exactly what God said. He said, you shall not eat it, for the day you eat it. You know, now he just kind of throws this in. Well, he didn't say you couldn't eat it. But he's, where did the touching come in? I mean, well, that can't be all that bad. And now Carl and I are in a homosexual relationship. God said, don't eat it. That's what God said. And the serpent just kind of like tweaks that a tad bit, just to get you thinking, well, now I'm kind of confused. You know, your brain ought to be sharp. It's why we tell you here at Life Worship Center, be in God's Word. You need to know God's Word. You need to know God's Word. You need to know God's Word. Why? Because deception's going to come. Sounds good. But is it biblical? I mean, how many Christians are living cultural lives rather than biblical lives? Yeah. And their marriages are a wreck, and their finances are a wreck. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Mm-hmm. With that, You will no longer be a Republican or a Democrat, libertarian or anything else. I'm joking. But the truth of the matter is there's nothing that these parties are going to throw your way that's going to point you towards life. It's just stuff. It's politics. It's politics. Matter of fact, it was really funny following this election in January, all these cultural individuals, well, that's not relevant. They were ticked off. I'm listening to a news station one day, and these millennials who believe in relative truth are absolutely angry that all of this misinformation was fed to them about both candidates during the process. And I'm like, duh. You didn't see that coming? You know, well, it's not relative to me. Well, it's relative to the Trump campaign to discredit Hillary Clinton, and it's relative to the Clinton campaign to discredit Trump. Not relative to me. Well, it's relative to them. Everything's relative. Let them have their relative truth or distruth, and let them have their relative truth or distruth, and you can go about living your life with relative truth or distruth. Why are you ticked off? You want this piece of good and evil? Go for it. But everyone else gets a piece of that too. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Period. Exclamation mark. That's cemented. And the question becomes for you, where are you at? Are you living with the tree of good and evil? Or are you living with the tree of life? Bow your heads. I almost could go to preaching. I don't normally get too excited about things, but this one I can go to preaching because you know what? If you get this, it will radically change who you are. Everything that comes your way, you need to stop and think it through. Before you say something, before you do it, is it the tree of life, or is this coming out of the knowledge of good and evil? Is there any value to this, or not? And the question for you is, where are you at with this? Where are you at with this? Number one, are you in your relationship with Christ? If you're not, be bold enough to say, I need to get in that relationship. Raise your hand. I'll pray with you. We'll bring you into that relationship. Everybody's good. So this week when you walk out of here, the question you have to get to is, where are you at? Where are you at? Are you living a biblical lifestyle that is just being prospered by the tree of life? Or are you just doing good things that for all practical purposes mean nothing? Let me pray for you. Lord, I just come before you and I'm just so grateful for your word. It's black and white to me. There's no shades of gray. But every person here, Lord, is an individual who has the right to make their own choices. Get a hold of their heart. Examine their heart. Help them to understand, to recognize who they are in you. And give them a desire to be pulled deeper into the relationship with you. Not pushed, but pulled into a deeper relationship with you. Give them a hunger for your word. A hunger for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And anointing that blesses others. And help them sow into that tree of life. Because too many of us are sowing way too much into the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's no eternal rewards in that. Help us to be mindful of what we're sowing into, Father. Every one of us. This week. Desired to be changed. More into your image. And we are so grateful for what your Son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We reaffirm He is Lord of my life, and we surrender all. Amen.